Would you pray with me once again? Father in heaven, it is a great joy to come into your house, Father, and we are thankful for the privilege and opportunity. We're thankful that you've put a desire in our hearts to gather here in this place. And Father, as we have gathered together, I pray that you'd separate us from the cares of this life and from all those things that might draw our minds away, and help us to set our affection upon heavenly things. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have the freedom to worship, and we pray that you would bless that we might ever be free to worship Thee without fear of man. Father, we're mindful of those who are not able to assemble with us this day. There's so many of this body that are sick and afflicted or confined to their homes and nursing homes and other places. Father, we just ask that you visit them and supply their needs. Give them peace and comfort. Give them joy. But Father, when it is in accordance to Thy will, would you restore health to each one? Father, we ask that you bless the church wherever she is assembled today. Bless Thy ministering servants to freely proclaim the gospel. Bless Thy people to be receptive to your message. Just help us all, Father, to be revived and rejoice in Thee. Again, we pray, Father, that you would bless us in this place just now. I ask that you bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand your word, and help us to walk closer to Thee. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. In the 16th chapter, I want to use just one verse to begin our study and our meditations this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. This is a part of a psalm composed by David. There are some of the Bible scholars who believe that this psalm, and I would encourage you to read the entire psalm, but some believe that it's David took elements of several different psalms and blended them into this psalm. There are others that take the opposite approach, that some of the other psalms are composed of passages taken from here. But however it is, you'll find a lot of expressions in this psalm that are expressed in several of the other psalms. But when you find thoughts repeated in Scripture, it is just a reminder to us that these things are very important. They are repeated to stress the importance, and so that they'd be firmly implanted in our minds. So, again, I would ask you at your leisure to read the entirety of this psalm. But to study, to begin our study this morning, we read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, where David says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, as I've tried to bring out, that was a scene of worship where God sits on the throne, and those who I believe are representative of the church in every age worship and praise God. And I want to try to connect the thoughts here with that. We'll look at Revelation chapter 4 again. And as far as I know right now, that would finish our study in the book of Revelations for a while, but I don't make that promise, as we'll go as the Lord leads. This psalm that is here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is David's psalm when he had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He had pitched a tent or a tabernacle there and brought the Ark there so it would be close to him, and it would be a place of worship for him. And we often, and I guess I've been guilty of saying that the Ark of the Covenant represented God's manifest presence. And I guess that's true in a way, but if you study back in the book of Exodus, when God instructed Israel to build the Ark of the Covenant, He said there, that on the mercy seat, where the cherubims looked down and where the blood was sprinkled, God said, "I will meet with you there." So it doesn't simply represent God's presence, but it was a place where God had promised to manifest His presence. And I believe that's what David desired, to be close to the place that God was manifesting His presence, where David knew that God was there. Now, I hope you understand that we believe that God is an omnipresent God. That is, God is everywhere. There's no place where God is not. But we know also that there are times and places where God especially manifests His presence, and where there's no doubt in the minds of any present that God is there. So that's what we're talking about here when the Ark of the Covenant comes to Jerusalem. And go back with me in the first part of this 16th chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I read the first 7 verses. God's Word said, "And so they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to record and to thank and to praise the God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, Shemariah, Moth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael with psaltery and with the harps, but Asaph made the sound with cymbals. Benaniah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to praise the Lord into the hand of Asaph and to his brethren." So David established a pattern of worship there, a pattern with those who played the musical instruments, those who would sing and praise and thank God for His mercy and for His goodness and for all that He had done. And it said David first delivered this psalm. That is, in all the plans and all that David did in establishing that system of worship there, the first thing he did was give this psalm to give praise and to thank God. And we read again in the 29th verse, David said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name." Anytime you find in Scripture where man is commanded to give anything to God, it necessarily means that we simply return unto God something that He has given us. And when it talks about giving glory to the Lord, I know that you understand we can't make the Lord any more glorious than He is just in His essence and His being. So when we are to give glory to the Lord, it is to ascribe glory to God, to announce His glory, to rejoice in His glory and His goodness. Now, I remind you again in the book of Revelations in the 4th chapter, some of the passages that we have previously looked at. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So we give glory to God, we ascribe and we profess, we sing of His glory, we confess that He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because He has created all things, and for His pleasure all things are and were created. And David in his psalm says, "Give unto the Lord the glory of His name, and then bring an offering and come before Him." As God established through Moses the system of worship for Israel, He gave them the tabernacle, the altar, and all those things associated with the worship of God. One of the things that He commanded is those who came brought an offering, brought a sacrifice. And all of Israel was commanded to go to the place that God appointed three times a year, especially to worship God. And he said, none shall appear before me empty or empty-handed. Can't come without a sacrifice. And I just remind you of Paul's writings to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, where he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So if we come before God to worship, we come with a sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they brought an animal sacrifice, or they brought the offerings, the fruit of their ground. We bring a living sacrifice. We present ourselves to God. You know, when we assemble to worship, it ought to be a joy. We ought to count it a great privilege, but it is a duty and responsibility, and it must be with sacrifice. We have to give up something. What did you give up to be here today? We probably gave up some comfort. It would have been a good morning just to lie in bed and rest, wouldn't it? I know some have afflictions of the body where it is a great effort just to come, to get dressed and come and to worship God. But we have to give up something of our minds. We have to focus our attention. There are a lot of things that we could be thinking about, making plans for the coming week, and all sorts of things that we could be doing. We have to sacrifice that to worship God. So we are encouraged to give the Lord the glory of due His name, and to bring an offering and come before Him. And then David says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, I read several commentators on Scripture, and there are men who are blessed to have a great understanding of God's Word, but there are always a difference of opinion. So some say that the beauty of holiness simply means to come into God's house, the sanctuary, the holy place where God has promised to meet with His people. And that's certainly true enough. But when David composed this psalm, the place where God, or where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God promised to meet with Israel, was a tent. And I don't know what kind of tent it was, but David being the king, having wealth and power, it was probably the finest tent that could be pitched at that time in that place. But it was nevertheless a tent. And there's only so much you can do to make that a glorious and a beautiful place. But it's not the place, it's not the tent, it's not the house that is glorious, it's God's presence that is glorious. So we come into the beauty of holiness, we come into God's presence. There are those who believe that the beauty of holiness is wearing the beautiful garments of worship. I read to you in the beginning where Isaiah said, the Lord hath clothed us with the garments of salvation. In another place in the book of Isaiah, he speaks to Jerusalem and says, put on your beautiful garments. Put on that the garments of righteousness that God has given us. We think about the garments of the priest. And I do believe that when we come together to worship, we do dress ourselves with the knowledge that we're meeting with God. But those priestly garments are representative of something that went beyond just the clothes that we wear. In the book of Exodus, in the 28th chapter, God gave the direction for the clothing of the priesthood. Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. God says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. Now, I don't believe that God necessarily meant for those men to appear to be beautiful or to be glorious. But those who saw them wearing the priestly garments were to be reminded of the glory and the beauty of God. They wore those garments as they ministered there in the tabernacle, later in the temple. But there was a time when those garments were to be laid aside on that great day of atonement, when Israel was reminded of their sin and an offering was made to atone for their sins, and the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to appear in the very presence of God as a representative of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, shedding His blood. But in the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter, in the 4th verse, it speaks of Aaron, who is the high priest, and it says, "He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on." On that day of atonement, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he wore only linen garments. And the linen, the word linen indicates a whiteness or a glistering whiteness, just as white as they could be made, representing purity and holiness. But in the book of Revelation, in the 19th chapter, God tells us very plainly what the linen garments represent. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8 speaks of the bride of Christ in a picturesque way. John sees the marriage of the Lamb, and his wife hath made herself ready. And verse 8 says, "And it was granted, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's the beauty of holiness, when we put on the righteousness of Christ and we have that personal righteousness in which we can come before God and worship. Now, I want to remind you that David composed this psalm that we're studying when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, as he had intended to do. I hope you're aware of David's efforts to do that. You know, and David had planned to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He first consulted with what we would call his advisors, and they came up with a plan. They made a new cart to haul it on. And you remember that as the ox stumbled and the cart was shaken, a man put forth his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. And David was displeased that God had made a breach, is the word that the scripture uses. But it also tells us that David was afraid of the Lord that day. David had that purpose to worship God. He had the desire in his heart to have the ark there in Jerusalem so that he could worship. But it wasn't in holiness, because David was doing it his own way. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, first two verses, 1 Chronicles 15 verses 1 and 2, "And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, 'None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. So David finally realized that there was a proper way, that God had instructed the Levites bear the ark upon their shoulders. First Chronicles chapter 15, and going down to the 26th verse. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and the Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. And David also had upon him an ephod of linen. He put on the linen garments. He put off all the kingly robes. He humbled himself before God and came before God to worship simply in the white raiments, the garments of salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He did it the way that God had commanded, and he was successful. The Lord blessed him, and he rejoiced in that. Going back to Revelation chapter 4 again. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4 describes that throne of God. And around and about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats were 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So they were arrayed in the beautiful garments, in the beauty of holiness, wearing the crowns where Christ has made us to be kings and priests before him. And verse 10 again says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Hear Thy worship in the beauty of holiness, in the glorious garments of salvation that God has given, in the righteousness of the saints. When we talk about righteousness, we can only come before God in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that word imputed means it's charged to our account. When Christ was obedient to the law, he was our representative. He obeyed the law for us, and God charged that to our account. That's what imputed means. So he has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then he has commanded us to keep that righteousness, to live in the right way before God. I want to close by going back in Revelation chapter 3 and reading concerning the church in Sardis and the message of Jesus Christ to that church. And notice carefully what is said concerning this church. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, our risen Savior, speaking through John, says, And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but are dead. So here's a church that has a reputation of being alive. Probably those around would look at it and say, this is a good, active church. And Jesus said, but you're dead. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee is a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which hath not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Even though this Jesus said this church is dead, there were still a few there that had not defiled their garments. They still had the beauty of holiness about them. And God and Christ says that he that overcomes, he that lives above that situation, he that seeks God to worship him in the beauty of holiness, he shall be clothed in white raiment. He will wear those beautiful garments that Jesus Christ has provided for them. And he said, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But I pray that we'll be reminded that when we worship, it must be in the beauty of holiness. Now, Jesus talked to some of the Jews and he said, but in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, doing it their own way instead of the way that Christ has commanded. But to worship in the beauty of holiness is to worship with a true heart, worship in obedience to God, worshiping in righteousness and holiness. So I pray that God would bless us to truly worship in the beauty of holiness, to give unto God the glory due His name. May God grant for Christ's sake is my prayer.